I, like many of you today, hold a very special place in my heart for the men and women, even who are currently serving in our services today, as well as the ones who have made the ultimate sacrifice by giving their lives to keep our nation free. And I can remember as a child my parents teaching me the importance of remembering these fallen soldiers by attending the yearly memorial service held at Bethany. I can remember Dad saying, "We're going to the cemetery," and I'd say, "Why?" You know, I had fish to catch and things to do, but he always made a point and said, "You are going," and I'm so thankful he did. I remember standing there and hearing the message spoke and sharing about the people who have given their lives. I can remember the taps played, and then in the distance, always trying to find where that second tap was being played as a repeat. And you know, at that time, I didn't even realize the importance of what was taking place. But now, with everything going on in our world today, I can clearly see the value and the sacrifices that are daily made by our men and women who daily fight to protect our freedom. Amen. Today, we not only want to remember the military soldiers that have given their lives, but we should also remember the fallen soldiers of Jesus Christ's army and who have paved the pathway for even you and I in our Christian lives today. And I thank God for the dedicated and selfless soldiers of Jesus Christ who fought for the truths that are represented in this book today. You know, As I use this book day after day and it gets worn and wore out, I'm so thankful for those that, who have given and sacrificed on before. And I kind of refer to them as heroes. Heroes whose names who have been shared from generation to generation, I would like to say. Heroes such as Abel. I think of Abel. You know, and you might say, well, he wasn't really a hero. Well, sure he was. Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, who was slain by his brother, his older brother Cain, who was jealous about his relationship that he had with the Lord. You know, that's a hero of faith. And what about Noah? I mean, all kids know of Noah. They've heard of Noah and building the ark, but an obedient servant of God who found favor with God amidst a sinful world by building an ark, which preserved himself and his family and every animal from the judgment that was coming upon the world. And Abraham, there's another one, hero of faith, called out by God to found a new nation named Canaan. And there he received repeated promises and a covenant that his seed would inherit a great nation. And Isaac, I think of Isaac as well. Isaac, the miracle son who was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age as a fulfillment of God's promise to make his descendants a great nation. And who can forget Moses? Moses, you know, a Jewish prophet who still today is recognized with the writing of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And as well as leading the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea as they journeyed towards their own personal promised land. You know, it's because of these faithful soldiers and many more who are unmentioned that we today are able to celebrate the victories that we have as a nation. I mean, our tradition goes clear back to those days. And looking back at the lives of these heroes of faith makes me wonder why they become a hero in the first place. And weren't they just average people like you and I, who God reached out to and said, "I need you to do something for me"? They were. You know, God could be asking one of you here today personally to do something, to step out on faith and to serve him in a great magnitude, which seems so small, but yet in reality, anytime that you invest in someone's life, you're making a difference. And that's all God asks, is for us to be servants of faith and to, you know, to become a good soldier of Christ's army, you must first become, number one, be willing to become a good follower. This is a tough one. I think this is one of the hardest ones we have is being willing to become a follower. And Jesus shares in Mark chapter 8 verses 34 and 35, he says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it.'" You know, to become a good soldier for Jesus Christ, you must first be willing to surrender all. Man, that was a tough one for me. 25 years ago, when God said, "I want you to become a preacher," man, that was a rough one to cross. Because I thought I was well established in life. And I was selling insulation for a company out of Decatur, and things were going well. A company provided pickup truck, you know, gas card, provided phone, jobs. People were calling for jobs, and life was good. It was. And then God said, "Guess what? I've got a challenge. I need you to step up to the plate." And I struggled with that, you know, to surrender all, I would like to say. But the Bible tells us that we must put aside our selfish ambitions and shoulder our very own cross in order to serve Jesus Christ. And I thought about that, and when God said, share these two verses to start, my subtitle, I just have to read this. And it is about denying oneself. It says, "No one who is unwilling to deny himself can legitimately claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." And I thought to myself, wow, what would have happened if I would have never willingly submitted to the call? And Sheila and I often talk about that, how our lives might have been different or where we might have ended up. But we always say we don't regret the call. Even though some of our ministries have been very short and some more lengthy, it has been a great sacrifice serving the Lord. You know, when this text was written by Mark, it was recorded to the original people that he was speaking to were the Romans. And they all knew what it meant to shoulder your cross. For them, it was different than us today. Today, we walk out of church, we carry the cross on our back, which is Jesus Christ representing him. But in the Roman days, it was a lot different to shoulder your cross. And then Jesus also used himself as the example of carrying his cross to illustrate to us the ultimate submission required by his followers to be known as a good soldier of Christ. You see, to be known or to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must understand that no one can become a good leader if you first cannot become a good follower. And even, you know, thinking about being a good follower and Memorial Day, our military today, there's always someone in rank above you. There is. Whose orders, guess what? You must be willing to follow. You know, following Jesus is no different. I run across many times in my ministry, 1 Corinthians 14:40, and it's very clear about how we're supposed to live our lives, which says everything should be done decent and in order. And in the military, refusal to obey an order is not allowed, period. You know what happens? For those of you that have served, if you were to do that, you know what I'm talking about. Court martials on the way. And yet daily, we take our obedience to God so very lightly. In reality, we do. You know, to be a good soldier, repentance must come into play. Whether or not your ultimate sacrifice is packing up your family and going to Bible college to get prepared to become a pastor, or if it's just saying, "God, forgive me of my sins in my life. I want to live my life for you. Come into my heart. Change me. Guide me." You know, the marks of a good soldier are seen first in becoming a good follower. You have to be willing to follow, church, whatever it is God's asking of you each day that you wake up. You know, the marks of a soldier are also seen in the way that the soldier performs in battle. And you've got to be a fighter. A good soldier is trained and taught to be aggressive when necessary. And you know, we will not, and a good soldier will not cower or retreat in the face of an enemy. How effective would the United States Army military, or let's just say wide, how effective would our military be if they were just to kind of cower and retreat at the face of an enemy? You know, a good soldier is not, they don't cower. They don't retreat. They defend their own honor. They defend their country. And they will defend what they know is right. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me flip over there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 says, "But as for you, O man of God," we'll paraphrase and say woman of God, it's okay. "But as of you, man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faithful, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, when I read scripture like that, I think of fighting the good fight of faith. Okay, there's some key words that pop in there when I read that. And the first one in the Greek word for fight is used to describe the concentration and the discipline and the extreme effort that is needed to fight the good fight of faith. You know, some think that Christianity is just a passive religion that advocates waiting on God to act. You know, I think of that and I think back to Moses and to Abel and to all those heroes of faith, Noah. How would their ministry have changed if they weren't willing to act when God called them to act? I mean, you know, it's so simple and so simple. Noah built an ark. He was asked by God to build an ark. And to me, it's overwhelming the size of the what he had to work with. But what if he would have said, I'm going to think about that? I mean, he did not have time to waste. I mean, as soon as he was wrapping things up, guess what? It started raining. You know, so you've got to be willing to act and willing to fight for your faith. And, you know, unfortunately in our world today, in some instances, we must display the act of faith by being obedient and acting quick, by first doing what we know is right while seeking God's direction during the process. And Scripture tells us to pursue righteousness. That's not think about it. That's when God asks you to do something, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, to act, to pursue it, to be aggressive, to move on that. And every good soldier knows that is preparing for battle, he believes what he's fighting for. He knows, he's confident. He said, okay, I'm willing to fight, I'm willing to act. He believes with all of his heart that the battle he's fighting represents truth and honor. And you know, as I shared previously about the Greek word for fight, it gives us the English word, it ties in with agonize. And I thought this was kind of funny. To fight is to kind of agonize. And it was used both in military and athletic endeavors to describe the concentration, the discipline, and the extreme effort needed to win the battle of life. You know, fighting the good faith is the spiritual conflict with Satan's kingdom of darkness in which all men and God are necessarily involved. Satan is real. We have got a battle that we're fighting and we're facing, and we cannot, we have to be prepared. And, you know, thinking about the importance of Memorial Day one more time here, this is what makes Memorial Day such a special day in our nation. The fallen soldiers believed in what they fought for clear up to death. And the marks of a good soldier are not only seen in becoming a good follower and knowing how they perform, but it's also seen in his knowledge that he has of the enemy. And he knows his adversaries. He knows what he's walking into. A good soldier knows, he's familiar with the strategy of the enemy. And in the Christian life, we daily, maybe you don't, in my walk with God, daily I fight with Satan. Because he's always back here saying, do this, do that. It'll be all right. God doesn't care. He's going to forgive you. You know, I fight with this, and I know we all do. You know, we fight in this battle against the rulers and the authorities who are currently pursuing us in this life. And the powerful evil forces of fallen angels who are headed up by Satan himself. Now, the good thing is, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. But Satan is just Satan. He can't be messing with you and me at the same time because he is one. But he does have demons that he has that serve him. And it's just the reality. There's God and there's Satan in life. And there's a battle that we're fighting. And Satan is a very crafty and vicious fighter. He's sneaky. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. You know, a good soldier understands that the enemy knows not only about him, but he also knows his weaknesses. And this is why it's so important to be in reading your Bible. It's important to begin your day in prayer. It's important to take time and read a devotion. And it's important to study and pray that God will continue to protect, put like a hedge around you as you go out in the world. You know, I finally landed, I guess, not being in the church full time. If there is such thing as a dream job for me, I've probably landed that. A lot of advantages to working with people that are like-minded. And as I go through life and fight these battles that I fight, it's awesome to know that there's men that I can look to and women that I can call upon and get encouragement and direction. You know, that's why it's so important to base ourselves, not only surround ourselves, but base ourselves in prayer and studying the Word to help direct us and lead us in the battles of life. Satan's crafty. I'm going to remind you again. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how to get in the back door. And he uses those tools to distract you from what we should be doing. You know, a good soldier not only knows about his adversary, but he also knows the importance of surrounding himself with his advocates. And think about the great soldiers of the Bible. I would like to focus specifically for the last few minutes on one name, David. Now, David hopefully rings a bell with everybody in here. And when we think about David, we think about a shepherd boy. This is what I think about, and maybe you do too. But I think about a shepherd boy and a giant killer. David and Goliath, man, I love that story. And a great king. Matter of fact, one of the greatest men, in my opinion, in the Old Testament. But alongside of that list, we also find a less popular list. And let me share a list that reveals to us that David was just an ordinary man like you and I, who was used by God to change the world one day, one life at a time. You see, David was a betrayer. David was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And the first list that I shared, the shepherd boy, and you know how we remember him as a king, was a list that gives us qualities that we would all be proud to boast about. But the second list, you know, not as much. Here's what it boils down to, church, is we have all, including me, made some terrible mistakes in our life. But this is what gives the power of forgiveness its true meaning. Forgiveness. I love forgiveness. You know, God not only referred to David as a man after my own heart. Whoa, can you imagine that? God personally saying, you're a man after my own heart. But David was a man who lived with great zest. He did. He sinned. He was human. He sinned, revealing to me his human desires. But, I have this in caps and bolded, but he was also quick to confess his sins, and then confessions were from his heart. He knew that he had made a mistake, and he said, okay, I know what I must do to be a man after God's own heart, to be a lady after God's own heart. I have to confess what I do wrong. And David never took God's forgiveness lightly or his blessings that he received for granted. Just like you and I, David got to experience the joy of forgiveness. How many of you remember the day that you asked Christ into your life? Boy, I do. Man, that day was a joy. Forgiveness, it was overwhelming. It was just, how do you explain that to somebody? They just have to experience it. You know, just like you and I, David got to experience the joy of forgiveness as well. Here's where it kind of pokes us in the back. As well as the uncomfortable consequences of sin. You know, when I think of forgiveness and sin, many times we tend to get these two reversed. And let me explain. Way too often we choose sin, we're human, we choose sin and miss the opportunity of the forgiveness. It's so important that you remember that sin is not good, that you should do your best to avoid that, and then there's joy with forgiveness. You know, another big difference between everyday people like David and I is that while he sinned, he did not sin repeatedly. Here's why David was a man known after God's own heart. You know, the old saying of one must be willing to learn from their past mistakes must become part of our learning as we strive to be Christ-like. David was a wise soldier who not only learned from his mistakes that he made, he was also learning and empowering himself with great warriors. You know, and in the Bible, there's great stories about David's mighty men of valor. And I've read on these and studied on these, and one day I hope to preach a message on it. But God has not given me that message yet. And I pray every day he gives me that message, because, man, there's a lot of great stories about these men of honor that fought alongside David. But, you know, the scripture also shares with me that God is unstoppable when iron sharpens iron. When great minds gather in God's house and encourage each other, pray for each other. That's so important. You know, just like King David, the good soldier is not only looking out for himself, but he's looking out for his friends. It's always great to see people that you interact with. People that I know I can count on, if I needed them, they would be there. Because iron sharpens iron. David knew that. He surrounded himself with these great men of valor. And you know, this is the one of the things I love about my wife. Is, you know, number one, she's put up with me for 32 years. That's huge. I mean, that's huge. But you know, what I love is sometimes, and I'm just going to read what I wrote because it's important. She is consistently reminding me to get back on course when the black holes of this world daily try to suck me in. Because, man, they're out there. Satan, he's in those black holes and he's trying to pull me and distract me from doing what I know is right. And Sheila's always like, "Brett, seriously?" I'm like, "Oh, man, that's just, oh, take it out." You know, but that's what I love about that. She's my best friend. God knew over 32 years ago that I would need that friend to help me journey through this thing we called life. And he knew that my best mighty woman of valor, sure, let's try it, is Sheila. And he knew that, and I'm so thankful for that. And this is why, I'm going to close down, this is why the fourth and most important mark of a good soldier is found in his faithfulness. It's so important that you find faithfulness in life. And, you know, I'm going to close this with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this, and then I'll wrap things up here. This is some of the best advice that a good soldier of Jesus Christ needs to understand as he goes out in life day after day after day and represents Jesus and fights Satan. It's scripture. You can't beat it. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, verse 1 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men," you could say women, "who were able to teach others also." Verse 3. "Share in the sufferings." Share in the hardships. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says, No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. You see, daily these civilian pursuits are trying to suck us in. You know? And here, in a nutshell, Paul shares with Timothy that he cannot afford to drift towards the weaknesses of this life, which will do nothing but distract him from his calling, the weaknesses of this life. And then I put simply, God is worth the investment, and his cross is worth all the sufferings that come alongside of carrying it. You know, I think of this week, and I'm going to close with prayer, but I think of this week, and our world is a mess. It is a mess. And Sheila and I lived in Uvalde, Texas for 6 months, just recently, within years past, you know, a couple of years back. And we drove by that school. We shopped at that grocery store where those parents shop. We probably interacted with maybe some of those parents as we were there. And it breaks my heart. Our world is a mess. You know, I'm not going to get in the debate of whether guns are good or bad. My stance is guns are guns. People kill people. You know, but man, putting that behind, we need to pray that, number one, that the flood's not coming quick. And we know it is. We need to pray that more people get on the boat. And that's our responsibility. You know, you might be sitting there and say, yeah, but Locust Grove is, no, you know, these pews could be full. I invited somebody to come today. They just chose not to come. Our job is to always be in that mode of wanting to share Jesus with people because of what he has done for us. And with the mindset of thinking is what he can do for them. You know, being a good soldier is just your character. It's how you are day after day after day. It's inviting people. And it takes a lot of no's to get to the yes. I mean, I'm in sales. It takes a lot of no's to get that yes. But when you get that yes, it's awesome. I can remember all the years of pastoring with talking with people and inviting them to church. And then occasionally one says, yeah, I'll come. And then they come and they hear the word and they grab it. And they accept it and they get saved. Oh my gosh, that is like the greatest firework ever created. And I love fireworks. That is the hair on the back of your neck stands up when somebody asks the Lord into their life for the first time. That's what it's about. God's in the business of building churches. And when I say that, the only way a church is built is by building people. It's by us doing our job. You know, God's in the business of building churches. And when I say that, the only way a church is built is by building people. It's by us doing our job. My job as a soldier is to invite. And then God does the rest. Amen.